I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7, and you can follow along in your order of service. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
So the next reading is from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
We'll then read from Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
And our last reading is from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Thank you for the word of God.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Indeed, it is a very special day to be together. As you know, we will be ordaining Matt Vanderveld to the office of elder, as well as installing Mark Vivian and Tony Walker to this same office as well. Now, the task that I want to do for you this morning is a very simple thing, and that's to show you from those passages that you just heard read out just two things. And that's what elders are and what elders do. That's right, just two things that I want to point your attention to this morning. What elders are and what elders do. And then the application of my sermon will be the ordaining and installing of these men that God has so graciously given to us, the church. But before we get into any of that, would you please join me this morning in asking our Father to understand the task that we have before us? Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We ask this morning that as we turn our attention to your word, that no one man would be glorified, no one church, but our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would look to him by the power of your Spirit as our Saviour, as our Lord, and as our great shepherd of our souls. We ask that you would have all glory and honour in this place this morning. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so church, first things first, in the four passages that you heard just read out for you, you may have noticed that there were a couple of names that were floating about in regards to the same office. For example, in the reading that we had from Titus, we heard the language of elder, whereas in Timothy, we heard the language of overseer. Now, I mentioned that to you straight off the bat because the language of elder and overseer is pretty much interchangeable in the New Testament. You see, overseer comes from a Greek word which we can translate as shepherd, or as the King James renders it, bishop, while elder comes from a word that we use to get Presbyterian, which is the word presbyteros, which simply translated means elder. All this to say, elder, overseer, pastor, bishop, all these words are used interchangeably through the New Testament to point us to the same office, to which we might say that elder is the title and pastor is the role. So with that in mind, let's explore the two points that I mentioned to you just before, starting with what elders are. Now, to really hone in on this, we're going to linger around 1 Timothy 3. So it might be handy to have your newsletters open with the text there before you. Because it's there in that passage that Paul gives us a detailed list of things as to what he's expecting from the character of the men that will be ordained to this office. First, they're to be men that want to do the work of an elder and not just seek to gain a title. Let me say that to you again. They're to be men who want to do the work of an elder and not just simply seek to have a title. We see that there in verse 1. Now, this is where a great amount of Christian maturity is needed because a man who wants to take this work on should reflect and search their own hearts as to why they want to do this work in the first place. And that's because it's very important work with eternal ramifications. Just a moment ago, Tina read to us from Acts 20:28, where Paul warns the Ephesian elders to keep watch over themselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Now listen to this, because this is very important. He goes on to say to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice that, brothers and sisters, the work of an elder, it's important. It's eternally important because it is the work of a shepherd who is looking after the souls of God's people who have been purchased by none other than the blood of Jesus Christ himself, which is to say there will be serious, serious consequences for the people of God if they have elders over them who are just in it for a title or a bit of public recognition. And so, in one sense, Paul warns us. We don't want men who are just wanting acknowledgement or status or prestige. No, we want men who deeply desire to do the hard work of shepherding, which is to love and guide and protect God's inheritance. That's what Paul means there in verse 1. Whoever aspires to do this work, well, they're putting their hand up for a wonderful work. Thus, we want men who long to see God's people growing and learning and being fed on the word of God so that we start to become and look more and more and more like our chief shepherd, Jesus himself. All this to say, we're to look for men who will work hard at bringing people not to themselves for fame and fortune, but that deeply desire to help God's people to want to follow and obey our Saviour more and more. Second, there are to be men who reflect the character of Jesus in their lives, both publicly and privately. What do I mean by this? Well, the list that Paul gives to us in verses 2 through to 3 is a picture of the life of a man who has been transformed by the power of the gospel and lives out their new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul expects the elders of the church to be men who have been saved and who are being transformed to look more and more and more like Jesus in their lives. Now, for the sake of time this morning, we won't go through everything in this list in great detail, but I count about 11 or 12 qualifications in these verses that are what the church should consider as the real job description of an elder. They're to be above reproach, which is to say they're to be free from scandal, which would bring disrepute upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, if this qualification was laying out that elders needed to be completely sinless and perfect, then the church wouldn't have had elders for the last 2,000 years, nor would you have anyone preaching to you this morning. But that's not what our apostle is saying here. No, he's simply saying that for someone to be an elder, for someone to be considered for this office, they must be free from outrageous sin, which would drag the name of God's people and the gospel through the mud. They're to be faithful to their wife, which means that their marriage is to be biblical and to be sexually pure, not marked by infidelity or unbiblical divorce. They're to be temperate and self-controlled. That is to say, they must have control over their reactions and their temptations. Brothers, sisters, many things are thrown at the shepherds from without and within the church, not to mention the spiritual attacks that come from the evil one. And we can't have men flying off the handle or caving in every time things get tough. No, they're to be respectable in their approach to criticism, slander, temptation, and scrutiny. And hear this morning. The people of God must be praying for their elders. Be praying for their shepherds. They must be hospitable, meaning they must see the household of God as being full of their spiritual siblings to serve in and out of public view. And sometimes that may even take place in their own homes. They mustn't be drunks, which I would think includes being addicted to drugs or any such things as that. They're not to be violent or quarrelsome. As I said before, elders do come under a lot of pressure, And as Paul writes here, they must be gentle with the people of God, not threatening to take them out into the car park after church kind of thing. No, the work of a shepherd, the work of a pastor, takes love and patience and kindness over sometimes immense periods of time, even while the sheep might be biting the hand of the shepherd at times. But the elder must be gentle and peaceable, like our Lord is in his approach with all of us. They must not be a lover of money. Now, this isn't to say they shouldn't pay. No, Paul does tell us that a workman is worthy of his wages, but this is to say that they are to have control over their material appetites and aren't in ministry for the money. There's much more to say on all of this, but just in these couple of verses, Paul gives us the real resume, if you will, of what the church is to look for in an elder that's to shepherd them. First, they're to desire the work, not just a title. Second, they're to reflect the character of Jesus in and out of public view. Third, they must be able to teach. Now, in the verses that we are just made our way through just then, you may have noticed that I skipped right over that back there in verse 2. And that's because out of all the things that we're to look for in an elder, being able to teach is the one ability that they must be all able to do. Let me say that in another way. Everything that we have looked at so far has been focused in on the character of the man. But teaching, you might notice, is about gifting. Now, as Linda read Titus for us, this was reaffirmed as it was said of the elder that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. To put that simply, Paul says that the church is to have elders who are able to explain the truth of the gospel to seekers and defend it to naysayers, while also being able to disciple the people of God in the great truths of Christian doctrine. Let's think practically here. If a flock of sheep aren't fed, well, they're going to start to look very, very sick. And they will become more vulnerable to wolves as they straddle and strive to keep upright and with the rest of the flock. Whereas a healthy flock that has a shepherd looking over them and feeding them and caring for them and nurturing them and protecting them, well, they're going to be far less susceptible of going off the beaten path and being ripped to shreds by the enemy that lingers. That's why, dear brothers and sisters, that's why these men before you this morning have submitted to serious study and testing and training in the doctrine of the church. That's why these men have been put before other elders far more experienced than themselves to be somewhat squeezed in their knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And if you're wondering if that was fun being on that side of the table, yes, it was. It was brilliant to watch. Friends, as we've seen from these passages, Jesus doesn't want his people fed on the vain ideas of what's in vogue, nor nourished on the frivolous fluff of the world that seems so wise to those who are perishing. Now, some of the final words of our Lord to the Apostle Peter was, "Feed my sheep." That is so important to our Lord. That is so important to the WPC, the Westminster Presbyterian Church, of which this church, Grace Christian Church, is a part of. The people of God are to be nourished on the Word of God. Now, that feeding that may not necessarily always come from behind a pulpit. No, not every elder is called to be a preacher, but every elder must be able to convey and defend the truth of the gospel. They must be able to teach, says our apostle. Fourth, they're to have godly homes and families. Now, this is made abundantly clear for us in verses 4 and 5 there. And again, it goes back to this manifestation of a godly life that's happening in the man. Now, notice that Paul doesn't direct us to the guy's business or to his material success or to his work life. No, he directs our attention to the man's family. And Paul does this because the people of God should look at the elder's wife and children, because it's there that they're really going to see the kind of man that he is behind the scenes. Now, there's exceptions to this, of course. Not all elders are married. We think of the Apostle Paul here. Or their kids may have grown up and left. Maybe they didn't have kids at all. But there is great wisdom in a church being able to look at a man's home life and to see the fruit of how he continually serves his family in love and in joy and in peace and great patience. Because that's the way that he will ultimately shepherd the people of God over time and when push comes to shove. Fifth, they're to be spiritually mature. We see that there in verse 6. An elder must not be a recent convert. How many times has the church been burnt and the name of Christ brought into disgrace in this world because people have looked at charisma or public speaking abilities or intelligence or social class as the qualification for who they want to lead them? Now, young men, they can be elders. Timothy, who Paul's writing to here, was a young guy. And the WPC has brilliant young godly men whom you have heard preach from this very pulpit. But they've been proven to be spiritually maturing in both their life and in their doctrine. And that's what the church needs in their elders. Men who have some runs on the board and who are maturing in Christ. Sixth, they must have a godly reputation. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he won't fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. What's Paul saying here? Well, simply that the man's reputation inside the church and outside the church should be somewhat similar. The guy should be known as a man of integrity, of truthfulness, of peacemaking. Which is to say, Paul wants elders acting the same inside the church as well as outside, out there in the world, so as to not embarrass or to harm the witness of the gospel to a world that is watching and somewhat waiting for the good news. So what are elders? Well, they're men who desire the work of shepherding the people of God. They're men who reflect the character of Christ, who are able to teach and to defend the truth. They're men who have a proven track record in and out of the home and in and out of the church, and who are not recent converts. So that's the first thing that I wanted to look with you at this morning. What are elders? The second thing is, what do elders do? What do they do? Well, for this, I want to direct your attention to Ephesians 4 there in the newsletter. And we'll particularly think on verses 11 through to 13, which Bianca read for us before, because it's there that Paul gives us a wonderful description of what elders plainly do. Now, before we have a look at this in depth, I want to preface this by saying that Paul has told us in earlier verses of this chapter that Jesus ascended on high and then he gave gifts to his church from on high. And these gifts would be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some would be pastors and teachers. Now, some take pastors and teachers to simply be talking about pastors that teach, being one in the same thing. And that would make sense, I think, of the passage that we looked at just before in 1 Timothy. But whatever the case may be, Christ has given certain men to the church to lead and feed them. And so naturally, we might start asking why. Why has Jesus given us pastors and teachers? Why has he given us, and remember, these words are interchangeable here, overseers and elders? Well, the answer comes for us there in verses 12 and 13. Paul says it's to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Four things that I want to point your attention to here quickly. First, elders equip. That's what elders do. They teach the people of God from the Word of God to equip the people of God to do the works of God. That's what elders do and why they're thought of as teachers. Now, every Christian on the face of the planet is called by our Lord to serve one another. And as you love and as you serve, there will be growth and maturing in your discipleship. And so elders are to be a help and not a hindrance in that. They're to exhort and to edify so that the people of God might keep maturing and growing closer and closer and closer to our Lord and each other in unity. Elders, they're to help build us up in our most holy faith. Church, in Paul's mind, a mature congregation is a congregation that is being shepherded and fed well, and one that is learning more and more and more to glorify Christ together in all that we say and all that we do. And that comes through good, godly elders equipping the people of God from the Word of God. That's what elders are called to do. They're called to pastor and to teach. They're called to seek those who go astray and to edify and disciple so that the people of God might not be weak and immature and lacking Christian witness in this world. Second, they're to protect. I think this comes through the picture of the word pastoring there in verse 11, which is a word that's meant to make us think of a shepherd with the sheep. If we cast our minds back to Acts 20, it was there that Paul warned the elders of Ephesus to be on guard both for themselves and the flock. Which is to say, in no uncertain terms, that the elders of any given congregation are to protect and watch over the inheritance of God, which has been bought, remember, with a great price. Brothers and sisters, the people of God have always been under attack from the evil one. The seed of the serpent hates the seed of the woman. And Paul warns that there will be ravenous wolves that will try and lead the congregation astray, to devour them and to kill them. And notice it, notice the intense warning in this passage. Some of those wolves may even appear to be shepherds of the flock at first. Hence why the men who feel called to this work must always be on guard, must always be reflecting, always confessing, always being humbled and humbling themselves before the chief shepherd. And again, I can't say this enough to you, Grace Christian Church. Please be praying for your elders. Third, elders are to be examples As we noted before, Jesus is the one who gives particular men, and let me make this clear this morning, not all men, particular men to his church. And then he gives them particular gifts and graces. And Jesus does this for his church because growth and maturing in the Christian life doesn't just automatically happen. No, the way in which God has designed the life of discipleship is somewhat in the context of the church, which is to happen among spiritual siblings. And so we're encouraged and helped along in that context by having certain people given to us that are devoted to God and living in his way in all that they're doing and saying. To put it simply, God graciously gives the church elders to be examples to you and me as to what the Christian life might look like and should look like. It is such a tremendously high calling, one that is often done imperfectly, but one that God graciously gives and then equips and then graces so as to bless his people continually and bring glory to himself in the congregation. Fourth, elders lead. And as we've looked at everything here this morning, we can say quite clearly this isn't with an iron fist of intimidation, nor with the rod of fear in the hand, but by obeying and striving and guiding the sheep to the chief shepherd of our souls. Elders lead by being faithful under shepherds and by keeping a close watch over themselves and God's inheritance. And so in conclusion, dear church, elders are shepherds that are given by Jesus to the church to reflect the love and the service of Christ in all that they are and do, both inside and outside of public view. These men, they're not professional Christians that get dressed up for work and are totally different in their home lives. No, they're men who have been forgiven by Christ and then given to you and me to serve us and to equip us so that we might grow in our faith and then walk in the works that our God has for us to do. They're called to protect God's inheritance from the wolves and to defend the truth while also promoting Christ to a lost and dying world, while also maintaining an unrestrained faithfulness to our chief shepherd in the face of intimidation and spiritual battles. All in all, church, elders are men who have been gripped by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, deeply desire to lead and to feed and to nurture the blood-purchased people of our Lord Jesus Christ with their very lives. They're gospel men who strive to see believers built up and for sinners to be saved. And as far as we know it, and as far as we have seen it evidenced in our midst, we truly believe that we've been gifted with these sorts of men whom we'll ordain and install in just a moment. But before we do that, would you please pray with me in reflection to the words that we've heard this morning? Father, we began our time by asking that you would be the one glorified in our midst this morning, that our Lord Jesus would be center, and that everything that we're looking at in your word, we would be led to you. This morning, Lord, we know that this particular office, this particular gift you've given to the church is such a high calling, but we're so thankful that you are a merciful and gracious high priest to your church. Lord, we thank you for these men that you have given to us at Grace Christian Church, and that as we lay our hands on them, as we pray for them, as the church celebrates your work, that indeed you would be glorified for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love that you have for your flock, that you have for your blood-purchased bride that you are making more and more beautiful until your return. We thank you for all of this. In your name, Jesus. Amen.